In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Christ is in our midst.
He is in our midst.
Today's gospel lesson is a parable about salvation history. It is a retelling for us of God's dealings with mankind, beginning first with His chosen people, the Jewish nation, and ultimately with the church, which benefited from the church, from the Jewish failure to accept Jesus as their Messiah and as their Savior. Now the context of this parable begins in Matthew chapter 21. That whole chapter and the next chapter deal with things that began to take place on Palm Sunday. It began on Palm Sunday when Jesus was triumphantly escorted into Jerusalem with shouts of Hosanna, and received as King of the Jews. Now after He entered in Jerusalem, the first thing that Jesus did was to go to the temple. He went to the temple, and He saw that it had become, as He put it, a den of thieves, no longer a house of prayer for all people. And so He began to destroy it. He began to overturn the tables, the money lenders' tables, and to cast them out, and to declare that the temple was barren. Then He went back and He spent the night, Palm Sunday night, back in Bethany, probably in the house of Martha and Mary and Lazarus. And on Holy Monday, He headed back to Jerusalem. And on the way back to Jerusalem, He of course had another large crowd of people following Him as pilgrims were coming in to celebrate the Passover. And He began to hunger, the Gospel tells us. He hungered and He saw a fig tree, so He immediately went over to the fig tree. Goes to pick the fruit of the tree, and He sees that there is no fruit on this fig tree. And it was the time of the year that there should have been fruit on that fig tree. And so Christ cursed that fig tree in front of everybody. He cursed it, and it withered and died up right there in front of everybody. Now, no observant Jew could have missed the significance of what He did, because all throughout the Old Testament, the figure of a fig tree in bloom symbolized Israel and all of its greatness. So when Christ cursed this fig tree and it withered up right there in front of everybody, they all had to see the significance of what He was saying. So He cursed that fig tree. Then He goes on back into the city, back to the temple, in order to confront the religious leaders, the Jewish elders and the chief priests and the Pharisees and the scribes, with two parables. Two parables about unfaithfulness. And both of these parables were aimed at those very scribes, Pharisees, and chief priests and elders. He was confronting them in order to make their apostasy very clear to them, but also to give them a chance to repent, and to receive Him as their Messiah. But instead, they ended up condemning themselves by their own answers to the two questions that He asked at the end of each parable. The first parable was the parable called the parable of the two sons. A father asked his two sons to go out and work in the vineyard for him. The first son says, "No, I'm not going to go." And the father lets him alone. But later on, he begins to rethink that, and he repented of his indignity to his father, and he went out and he worked in the vineyard. The second son said, "Yes, Father, as you wish, I will go." But he didn't go. He made a show of going, but he didn't go. So Christ's question to these chief priests, to these elders, and to these Pharisees and scribes was this: which of the two sons did the father's will? Now they had no choice but to answer, "He who went and worked in the vineyard." And Christ's response right back to them was this: "Harlots and tax collectors and publicans and thieves will enter into the kingdom of heaven before you." And they were very indignant about that. They condemned themselves. He didn't really condemn them. They condemned themselves because of they outwardly kept the law, but they did not do the will of God. They had perverted the law of God, as St. John Chrysostom says. They had perverted the law of God by doing things only for show. They had worked out the law in such a way that nobody could really keep it except those who were doing it just for show. They were bearing no fruits. They bore no love. they bore no holiness while they were keeping the law. The second parable is the gospel that we just heard today. And it shows us the same thing. Israel received from God a vineyard prepared by God perfectly. He had dug a wine press. He had hedged it about. He put boundaries around it. He had everything in that vineyard that was needed for them to prosper and to grow. And then he went off. He left it to them to run. They are given everything, but they refuse to honor the one who gave it to them. They refuse to honor the Father, who is the vineyard owner in this parable, and they return no fruit to him. They return no godliness, no love, no holiness, no charity, nothing at all. And then, to make matters worse, they abuse the prophets whom God sends to call them back to sanity. They abuse the prophets. They stone one. They kill the other. They beat another. They killed another. And over again throughout Israel's history, all the way up until the time of the last prophet, the Son of God, whom they also did the same thing to when he came to bring salvation to him. They took him outside the vineyard, just like the Lord was taken outside the walls of the city of Jerusalem and crucified on a dung heap of Golgotha. Once again, the priests and the elders and scribes and the Pharisees condemned themselves when they answered this question that Christ put to them at the end of the parable. What will the owner of the vineyard do to these wicked husbandmen? And they had to say, he will miserably destroy them, and he will give the vineyard over to more worthy husbandmen who will give him his fruits in due season. And Christ accepts the condemnation that they place upon themselves. And in the very verse after where our gospel ends today, our gospel ends with verse 42 of Matthew 21. Verse 43 says this, therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation who will bring forth the fruits thereof. Christ had accepted their condemnation of themselves, and he also proclaimed the beginning of the church, of the nations, the Gentiles, of you and me, as the new people of God, the new chosen people of God. And with this verse, Christ is simply fulfilling the prophecy which was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah when he said, the Lord has rejected and cast off the nation that has done evil in my sight, as did the children of Judah. Saint Irenaeus of Lyon, one of the earliest saints who wrote many treatises in the church, I think he died in the year 150, said this, therefore the Lord God opens up the vineyard, no longer hedged about with a boundary, but he's thrown open to the whole world, to other husbandmen who will render fruit. The beautiful tower, the beautiful elect tower, raised everywhere in the church, he says, because those who receive the Spirit are from everywhere. The former nation had rejected the Son of God and slew him outside the vineyard, outside the walls of the city. And God has justly rejected them, St. Irenaeus says, and given the Gentiles the fruits of this vineyard. We, my brothers and sisters, are the beneficiaries, unfortunately, of the Jewish disobedience. And our calling as the new Israel, as the church of God, as the people of God, is to do the same thing that their calling was, to render unto God the fruits which are due unto him in their due season. Those fruits being the fruits of the Beatitudes that we sing every divine liturgy, the fruits of love, the fruits of charity, the true fruits of holiness, obedience, righteousness. How do we do this? How do we cultivate these fruits of the Spirit? We do it first and foremost by putting our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ first, middle, and last in every single thing that we do in our life. Yesterday we baptized little Joey there. And as his godfather, which I'm blessed to be, I answered the question three times that Father Alexander asked. Three times he said, do you unite yourself to Christ? And then Joey said, I said, yes, I unite myself to Christ. Do you unite yourself to Christ? I do unite myself to Christ. Do you unite yourself to Christ? I do unite myself to Christ. And if that wasn't enough, he says, have you united yourself to Christ? I have united myself to Christ. Well, then bow down before him. I bow down before him as my King and my God. As a member of the new chosen people of Christ, we must constantly do that. We must constantly renew that commitment to Jesus Christ and unite ourselves to him and bow down before him as our King and our God. And that's why we say at the beginning of most of our prayers, come, let us worship and fall down before Christ, our King and our God. Come, let us worship and fall down before Christ himself, our King and our God. This past Tuesday, we remember the first anniversary of Archbishop Dimitri's departure. Whenever I think of him, all I can think of is Christ, is him, just like John the Baptist, pointing the way to Christ. That's all he did. That's all he did in his entire ministry. He pointed the way to Christ. And in every single sermon that I ever heard him give, he constantly called us to remember the basics of our faith. He was quite a theologian, was our Archbishop Dimitri, and he wrote several books and treatises on the scriptures and commentaries and whatnot. But when he preached to us, he preached very simply to look to Jesus Christ and to put him first in all things. To remember that he is the basis of our whole faith. He is the reason that we are here today. Why are we here today? We are here today because we want to love Jesus Christ. Why are we Orthodox Christians? We are Orthodox Christians because we want to love and follow and imitate our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other reason for us to be here than to unite ourselves to Christ who has saved us. Jesus Christ must be our everything. And sometimes we have so much other stuff going on in the church, incense, icons, even saints, even the Mother of God, all these wonderful things that are supposed to lead us to Christ, but sometimes we can even put those ahead of Christ. And they would never want us to do that. The Mother of God would never want us to honor her more than we honor him. No saint would ever want us to put them before Christ. So we have to look back to the essential things and remember that our Lord Jesus Christ is the foundation of our life. And everything that we do must revolve around him. And he told us this in the very last verse of our gospel today, when he said to the scribes and the Pharisees, quoting Psalm 118, have you never heard in the scriptures, he says, that the stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. Another rendering of that is the stone which the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. My brothers and sisters, we must always, always, always put Christ as our cornerstone. As St. Patrick says, St. Patrick of Ireland, in his beautiful prayer called the Lorica, Christ with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ in me, Christ above me, Christ on my left, and Christ on my right. The Jewish brothers and sisters rejected Christ as their cornerstone, and their nation and their faith collapsed, and their temple crumbled all around them. But with Christ as our cornerstone, with Christ on our left, and with Christ on our right, our faith will never crumble. Have you united yourself to Christ? Have you united yourself to Christ? Let us say, yes. Yes, I have united myself to Christ. Christ who is my rock and my cornerstone, and I fall down before him as my King and my God. My brothers and sisters, come, let us worship and fall down before Christ, our King and our God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory be to Jesus Christ.
Glory to God.